Well, praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to see all of you here this morning. I know it's a little slick on the roads coming in, so I appreciate everyone coming out. And that was an unexpected dusting of snow. You know, I've been checking AccuWeather pretty regularly, and they said it was supposed to be sunny today. I guess they might have to take that Accu part out of their name. But praise God, it's good to be here this morning, and we are going to open with a prayer before we do anything else. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thank thee for thy goodness, thy mercy, and thy grace. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast safely brought us here so that we can be in thy presence and worship thee. And I pray, O God, that we would feel thy presence here today. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. I pray that we would all worship thee in spirit and in truth today. And I ask, O God, for thy blessing to be upon this entire service. Help us, O God, to know how to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And I pray, O God, that everything we do here today would be done according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. We still have more coming in. Praise the Lord. We are going to open our chorus books to begin with this morning, and we're going to turn to number 144 in the chorus book and sing "We Have Come Into This House," number 144. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. Forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him. Worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. To this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. Praise You, God. Thank You, Jesus. Praise You, God. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. We are now going to turn to number 44 in the chorus book and sing Give Unto the Lord, number 44. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord Lord, in the beauty of holiness. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God, and we are now going to turn to our Melodies of Praise hymnals. We're going to go to number 46 and sing I Will Praise Him, number 46. When I saw the cleansing fountain, open wide for all my sin, I obey the Spirit's wooing. When He said, "Wilt thou be clean?" I will praise Him, I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away each stain. Though the way seems straight and narrow, all I claimed was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. I will praise Him, I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Wash away each stain. Then God's fire upon the altar of my heart was set aflame. I shall never cease to praise Him. Glory, glory to His name. I will praise Him, I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away each stain. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I'm so glad He took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions. He has cleansed my heart from sin. I will praise Him. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, sometimes one song is just so easily followed by another, and as we were singing that, I was impressed to go to number 324 and sing I Surrender All, number 324.
Blessing fall.
Jesus, I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of whole salvation. Glory, glory to His name. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh yes, it's such a wonderful thing to worship God. Praise the Lord. You know, when you worship God, that's when His Spirit starts to flow. And we have been promised showers of blessing. That doesn't mean showers of material wealth, but that means an outpouring of His Spirit. Let's turn to number 8 and sing, "There shall be showers of blessing." Number 8. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing. We need mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain, showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come and now honor Thy word. Showers of blessing. We need mercy drops round us are falling, but
God for the showers with need. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing. Now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Wow, I cannot believe how fast time went today. Praise God. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all Thy abundant blessings. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast kept us and that Thou hast provided for us and that Thou hast led us through all these years. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to lead this church, guide and direct us in all things. Help us to know what to do in these days ahead, for we know that the times are uncertain, but we know that Thy hand is sure, and we know that Thou knowest all things. We ask, O God, that Thou would continue to lead us, give us Thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy holy name. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And we do have a prayer request here. This is from Brian and Vicki Gleason, and they are asking for a prayer of thanksgiving and blessing on their new grandson, Kenny. So we are going to pray for Kenny and ask that God would bless him mightily in this new life that he will be living. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we come before Thee this day, bringing this dear child, Kenny, before Thee, and we pray, O God, that Thou would be with him, that Thou would help him, that Thou would bless him, that Thou would use him mightily in his life. We ask for Thy sanctification to be upon him. We ask that Thou would speak to him. Let him hear Thy voice, and let him be obedient to Thy will and Thy call. We ask, O God, that Thou would bless this child and show him the way that he should walk for all the days of his life. We ask this and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word, and amazingly enough, this is the only song I had picked out for today. Number 269, Springs of Living Water. 269.
I thirsted in the barren land.
land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul may satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God, it makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul may satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul may satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul may satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, we are going to go into the scriptures now. And praise God. I always look forward to this so very much. And we have been studying the book of John. Of course, we didn't go to the book of John last Sunday because most of you weren't here due to the weather. There, we got so much snow and it was obviously very difficult to travel. And if you can't get here, I want you all to be safe. So I am thankful though that you can all be here today. And last week we did not continue our series in the book of John because I know that people enjoy this series and probably wouldn't want to miss it. But we are going to continue our series in the book of John today, and this will be part 3. And we're going to be opening to John chapter 4 to begin with. And I just want to make an announcement right here at the outset. We do have the date of our Passover communion service this year. We've passed out sheets on the benches. If you found one, you're welcome to take that home. But it will be March 31st. It's a Saturday night, and it will be at 6 p.m. I figured that since it's going to be a Saturday, it would be a good thing to have it maybe perhaps a little earlier than usual. That's why we will be starting at 6 p.m. And of course, that will be broadcast online as well. So if you're an online listener, you can join us on March 31st for our Passover communion service. And if you've been thinking of visiting, that would be a really good time to do it, because we're going to have our Passover service on March 31st, and then on April 1st, the next day, Sunday, we are going to have church and a fellowship luncheon thereafter. So, praise God. And we are going to be starting in John chapter 4 in just a moment, but we do need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee this day for this blessed scripture that thou hast given us. And I pray, Lord, that we would have open hearts, open minds, open souls, Lord, as we look upon this scripture. I pray that thou would do a work in our lives. I pray that we would be changed. I pray that we would be perfected. I pray that thou would move upon us with thy spirit, with thy Holy Ghost. I pray, O God, that thou would continue thy perfect work. Help us, O God, to reach out to thee, to worship thee as we read thy blessed scripture. Fill us with thy joy. Fill us with thy spirit. Help us, O God, to reach out to thee this day. And I pray, O God, that thou would bind and break any evil forces that would try to hinder this service here today. I pray, O God, that thy perfect spirit would have total and complete control. Let there be no hindrances. Let thy spirit have free course. And I pray, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. John chapter 4, and we've gone to this chapter many times before, but it's a very exciting one. This is going to tell us about something that happened long ago when Jesus was here on earth in the form of man. He did something that surprised people. It surprised the woman that he's going to be speaking to. It surprised his disciples that he would do what he did. But we're going to see what happened here, and we're also going to see something very important, and that is that our God is not a prejudiced God. It is never your ethnicity that saves you. It's never your skin tone that saves you. It's never the blood that's flowing through your body that saves you, but rather it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ that saves you. But we know that these Jewish people had some prejudice in their hearts, and actually the Samaritans did as well, and we're going to be reading about a Samaritan woman. The Samaritans and the Jewish people did not like each other at all. In fact, sometimes Jewish people, if they had to go on a trip that would be shorter to just go through Samaria, they would actually go all the way around it and add perhaps a couple of days to their trip, because they just hated going through Samaria so much. And that prejudice really goes all the way back to the time when the kingdom of Israel was split. You had the northern kingdom, you had the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom, eventually, they made the hill of Samaria, or the mount of Samaria, their capital. And Samaria eventually became a name for an area, but it was also the name of a city. And originally, the region of Samaria was assigned to the tribe of Joseph. After the split, it was evil King Omri who bought the hill of Samaria and put his capital there, and he was the father of King Ahab. And what happened was, eventually, the northern tribes, the northern kingdom of Israel, was taken away captive by the Assyrians, and a few of them, remained there, and they intermingled with the Assyrians, and they adopted parts of that Assyrian culture. But the Jewish people looked at the Samaritans as half-breeds, as unclean, and that's why the Jewish people hated them so much. And of course, the Samaritans didn't really care for the Jewish people either. So there's a lot of fighting back and forth, but the Jewish people certainly did not regard the Samaritans highly. So what Jesus does here in this chapter was shocking, but it was also wonderful. And this was something that had been ordained to happen. This is something that Jesus came to do.
Amen.
John chapter 4 verse 1 tells us, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." And as you may recall from the previous chapter, John the Baptist, of course, he was baptizing people unto repentance. That's good. That's wonderful. But Jesus, his disciples were also baptizing, and that made some of the disciples of John upset. They came and they told John about it, and John, he told them, "It's fine, don't worry about it. He must increase, I must decrease." And I love the attitude of John the Baptist. There was no competition between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. John knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Praise God. So here we see that there was a crowd of people, a group of people who were upset that Jesus and his disciples there were baptizing some. And I believe what probably happened is, since it says that his disciples were baptizing, I believe Jesus probably baptized his disciples and his disciples baptized other people. That's what I believe was happening here. But that was upsetting to the Pharisees, apparently, too. And Jesus decided it was time to move on. Tells us in verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now, if you ever look at a map of Israel in Jesus' time, you're going to see that you have Jerusalem to the south, and then you have Samaria kind of right in the middle, and above that you have Galilee, and you have the towns of Nazareth and Capernaum and those various places. And so you would have to go through Samaria to take the most direct route to get to Galilee. And like I said before, sometimes the Jewish people would take the long way around to avoid that, but Jesus wasn't going to do that. In fact, in verse 4 it tells us, and he must needs go through Samaria. This was planned. Jesus knew he needed to go to Samaria, and that was a place, that was an area where Jewish people did not like to go. But Jesus wanted to go there, he needed to go there, it was ordained that he go there. This was all part of the plan. Why? Because there was a woman at a well that he needed to go and talk to. And he knew it. Verse 5 tells us, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Now this was shocking for this woman. Not only was he talking to a Samaritan, but he was talking to a woman. And of course we know that women were sometimes looked down upon. And of course if you look at the Muslim world today, they look down on women quite a lot. In fact, I saw this picture of this McDonald's in, I believe it was Saudi Arabia. They had this sign in the window, and they came right out and said, well, we don't have a family area at this McDonald's, and no women are allowed. Now, if you can imagine, if they tried something like that here in the United States, that would go over like a lead balloon. But so this is amazing. Jesus here, he's talking to this Samaritan woman, and notice her reaction. She is stunned by this. In verse 9, it tells us, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, there was a great animosity there from one group to the other. But Jesus came to Samaria and he called to this woman. He called to the people of Samaria. He reached out to them with an outstretched arm. You see, our Savior is not prejudiced. We're not saved because of our race. And that's good. You know, listen, if we had to be saved because we were of Jewish blood, then none of us would be. I don't think any of us here are Jewish. At least not that we know of. But the thing is, even if we were, it doesn't matter. It doesn't save you. So here, he came to this Samaritan woman. Not only did he speak to her, he asked her for water. Verse 10 tells us, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He had something far better than the water in that well. He had something far better than these bottles of water we drink today. You know, you can drink this water and you will get thirsty again. In fact, I'm kind of thirsty right now. The air is dry this time of year. But praise God, we can drink water and it'll quench your thirst for a little while. But there's another kind of thirst. A thirst for spiritual things. A thirst that every human has. And it's a thirst that they try to fill with various things. But there's only one thing that can quench that thirst. And that is the Spirit of God. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ was talking about when he said he could give her living water. But in verse 11, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And you know what? That well was deep. But the springs of living water are much, much deeper.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And yes, Jesus, of course, is greater than Jacob, and he wasn't shy about telling her that. Verse 13 tells us, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh yes, those springs of living water. That's the only thing that can satisfy that longing thirst of the soul. And you know, God told us long ago about this water, these springs of living water. In fact, in Isaiah 44, verses 1 through 4, it tells us, Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. He tells us, specifically tells us, what he means. It's his Spirit. He has promised to pour out his Spirit. And there's another place in Isaiah I want to go for just a moment. Isaiah, the 12th chapter. Isaiah chapter 12. It's a short little chapter, but it's so powerful. Isaiah chapter 12, and this is going to tell us about Jesus. As is the case in so many chapters in Isaiah, so much of this book is about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Isaiah chapter 12, and this is so beautiful, it tells us in verse 1, And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Oh yes, there was a time when we were under the bondage of sin, but Jesus came to set us free from that. And in this chapter we are told that we can be comforted by the Lord. You know how we are comforted? By receiving the Comforter. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 tells us, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. You know what the name Jesus means? Salvation. God came and dwelt in that man. He took on the form of man, God manifest in the flesh, the express image of God's person, the image of the invisible God, Jesus Christ, who came to bring salvation. Verse 3 tells us, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. In other words, with joy we can draw out of the wells of Jesus. Amen. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You know who the Holy One of Israel is? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes. We can draw from those, from that well of living water, that's the springs of living water that flow from Jesus Christ. In fact, let's go to another place in Scripture, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And this is an easy chapter to find because it's the second to last chapter in the Bible. But it is such a beautiful one. Revelation 21 verse 1 tells us, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There is a sea, there is a gulf right now that separates us from heaven. But someday there will be no more sea, and we will be in the presence of our Savior for all eternity. Verse 2 tells us, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Oh, isn't it wonderful to know that one fine day when we are in heaven, there will be no more tears, there will be no more crying, there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor pain. For the former things will be passed away. This world is going to pass away. This whole planet is going to pass away. But the good news is that God is giving us a brand new one. And it's going to be so much better than this world, because unlike in this world, there will be no sin there.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Think of all the things we won't need in this new world. We're not going to need police departments. We're not going to need fire departments. We're not going to need home security systems. So many careers that people have, so many jobs that people have in this world are because they have to help people with their problems. And that won't be the case in this new world, this new heaven, this new earth, because there will be no sin, there will be no corruption. It will be perfection, and we will be in the presence of our God for all eternity. And that is something we have to look forward to. And verse 6 tells us, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely.
If you're thirsty today, you can drink of those springs of living water. He has promised that those who come to Him in faith, those who are obedient to His call, those who love Him and keep His commandments, will drink of that living water. Verse 7, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I am thankful that those sorts of problems won't be in heaven. I don't want to be around people who are unbelieving. I don't want to be around people in heaven who are abominable or murderers or whoremongers. We don't need any of that in heaven, and if any of that was in heaven, it would no longer be heaven. Sin can never enter there. But praise God. And we're going to go back to John chapter 4 now. And I'm going to read verse 13 again. John chapter 4 verse 13 tells us, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And in a few weeks we're going to get to John chapter 7. But I want to read what Jesus said in John chapter 7 right now because it fits so well. John chapter 7 verse 37 through 39 tells us, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But he made a promise. He said we would draw on those wells of living water, those springs of living water. And we draw on that from Jesus. He pours out his Spirit on us. As the scripture saith. And I believe in John chapter 7, he was actually referencing Isaiah chapter 12, which we just looked at, which we just read. But this is very exciting to us. This is a promise. And when God makes a promise, he keeps his promise every time. It is impossible for God to lie.
That's for sure.
Verse 15 of John chapter 4 tells us, The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So she didn't understand yet what he meant. But she would. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly. Well, I guess you could say divorce and remarriage was a problem way back here too. This woman had gone through five husbands, and the woman was now living with a man that she wasn't even married to. And Jesus could see that right away. He knew that. You can't hide anything from God, but she was amazed at this. There's no way he could have known that. And yet he did.
Yes.
You see, Jesus, of course, was no ordinary man. Verse 19 tells us, The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. In other words, salvation came to the Jewish people first.
And we know that it was Jesus who brought salvation. And he was of Jewish blood, and he came to bring salvation to the Jewish people. Some listened, most did not. But thank God that there's always that remnant. Verse 23 tells us, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Oh yes, God is seeking people who will worship Him, not just in spirit and not just in truth, but in spirit and in truth. Oh yes, you can worship in spirit. A lot of people will worship in spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God. And there are some people who might try to worship in truth, and although they're technically correct in their worship, there's no life in it. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
Verse 24 tells us, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Oh yes, it's important that we worship God. And worship means to give Him our hearts. But have you ever wondered why Jesus spoke these words specifically to this Samaritan woman? Well, it's really amazing if you go back and you look at the history of Samaria. And we're going to just go back real quickly to 2 Kings chapter 17, and we're going to see something that happened. And this chapter talks about the carrying off of that northern kingdom of Israel by the Assyrians. And as I mentioned before, there were some Israelites who remained, a small portion of them, the farmers and so forth, who were still in that land. But the Assyrian king came up with this plan to take the land area of Samaria and repopulate it with people from other lands. In 2 Kings 17, verse 24, it tells us, "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them." They weren't worshiping God. They weren't even trying. They didn't know the Lord. And God was punishing them. They were plagued by these lions. And verse 26 tells us, "Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land." They didn't know how to worship the one true God. But they had their own gods that they were trying to worship. Their own false gods. Remember, there's only one God. And all those other so-called gods are really just the devil in disguise. The devil and his minions and demons. That's what those other gods are. There's only one. There's always been only one and always will be only one God. But they had this problem in Samaria. They didn't know how to worship God. Verse 27 tells us, "Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, Carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land." So the king of Assyria, he makes this commandment, "Take a priest of Israel, send him back there so he can show these people how to worship God." And he did, and it's a good thing that they were at least trying to worship God, but we're going to see that there was a problem. And the problem was that they weren't just worshiping God. Verse 28 tells us, "Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt." Those high places should never have existed in the first place. Those high places were for worshiping false deities. And we see that these people who were transplanted and put in Samaria, they were worshiping false deities in those high places. And verse 30 tells us, "And the men of Babylon made Succoth Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anamelech, the gods of Sepharvaim." And that's terrible, isn't it? Reprehensible. But they had all of these false deities, these false gods that they were worshiping. And verse 32 tells us, "So they feared the Lord, and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places." So they were trying to worship the one true God, but they were worshiping all of these false gods too. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. So we see what happened there. That northern kingdom of Israel, it was taken away, carried off. And the king of Assyria transplanted people from other countries, from other lands. He put them in Samaria. And those people intermingled with the remaining Israelites. And they had this false worship. At first they knew nothing about the God of the land. And they eventually learned how they were supposed to worship him, but they still worshipped those other gods. And you can be sure that some of those traditions survived on even until the point of Jesus' time, which is why he spoke to that Samaritan woman. And he told them and told her, "Ye worship ye know not what." Because they had those traditions. And we need to make sure that we are worshiping God only. For we know that the command is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So those people in Samaria, they tried to worship God. They said they were worshiping God, but they had all of those other gods too that they worshiped. And I believe that's why Jesus looked at this woman and told her specifically, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's telling her, you need to forsake all of those old customs of your people. All of that worship of those false deities. But that tends to happen so often. Look at the Catholic Church. They claim to worship God, but they've taken bits and pieces of all these other religions and they've mingled it all together. They say they're worshiping God, but they're worshiping all those other false gods too. Of course, they'd never say that, but look at all the saints they have. They worship them. They venerate them. They make false gods out of those saints. No, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And the truth is, there is only one God. That is something that you must understand before you can ever worship God in spirit and in truth. You must know that there is only one. Verse 24 in John chapter 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh yes, we know that God is a spirit, and we know that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So some people, they might have this impression that when you get to heaven, there's an old bewhiskered man sitting on a throne, and they say that's God the Father. And then they have a younger guy sitting next to him, and they say that's Jesus. And then there's a dove flapping around, and they say that's the Holy Ghost. No, there's only one. When we get to heaven, we see the image of the invisible God, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. It's that simple. People really overcomplicate things, don't they? Verse 25 tells us, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." What is really amazing about this to me is that this Samaritan woman had greater faith than many of the people in Israel. She was actually looking and waiting for the Messiah to come. And many of the Israelites, by the time Jesus did come, they weren't waiting anymore. They weren't looking anymore. And we are living in a similar condition today. We know our Savior is coming back. We know He will return. But when the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth? Because there aren't very many people looking and waiting and watching for the Savior anymore. And there are fewer all the time. But this woman, she was looking for that Messiah. Verse 25, the woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah is cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. Now this is unusual, because you had people, Jewish people, who would ask Jesus frequently, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Savior? And He wouldn't answer them directly, but He told this woman, this Samaritan woman, a woman who would have been regarded as filthy, He told her that yes, He is the Messiah, because He could see her heart and He could see her faith. He knew that she wasn't going to doubt when He told her that. And that is why He told her plainly that yes, He is the Messiah. I that speak unto thee am He. Verse 27, and upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? They were surprised when it came back. They went to buy food. They come back. Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. And not only is He talking to a Samaritan woman, but He is telling her about the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God that would be poured out and given to His people. You know, that's something that He hadn't even told a lot of the Jewish people about yet. And yet He told this Samaritan woman all about it. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, I don't know if Jesus perhaps told her other things that aren't recorded in this chapter. Perhaps He did, but it seems unlikely that He had specifically told her everything that she'd ever done, but to her it seemed that way. It seemed like Jesus had told her everything that she had ever done, and she believed firmly in her heart that this was the Messiah. So she went and she told the people, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto Him. In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought Him aught to eat? It's amazing to me how spiritually dense His disciples often were. Jesus would speak, He'd tell a parable, He'd tell a story. He'd use examples in the book of John. And they just couldn't comprehend it because they were looking at it carnally. They weren't looking at it spiritually. But they were able to look back later on and then they understood what Jesus meant. Then they understood what He was saying. But He wasn't talking about physical food here. In fact, in verse 34, it tells us, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. That's why when He was dying on that cross, He said, it is finished. He was finishing the work. And His work brought us salvation, gave us salvation. Our own works will never save us. But let me tell you something. The work of Jesus Christ on that cross does save us. Verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He was talking about the harvesting of souls. And what's really amazing is that He was in Samaria at the time, and He was telling His disciples, there are people all over this country, all over Samaria, who are ready for harvest. And you know, you can read the book of Acts. when the early church was established, and that's one of the places they went. Samaria. So yes, there were many souls that would be saved in Samaria. This was all part of God's plan. That's why he needed to go to Samaria. Verse 36, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." You know, sometimes God will use people to reach others with the gospel message, and then perhaps those people will be brought to others where their faith can be further perfected. And the Apostle Paul even wrote about that, how Apollos at Corinth, he preached, and so did Paul. But Paul, he pointed out that it was God who gave the increase. There was no glory for Apollos in that. There was no glory for Paul in that. But the glory went to Almighty God. And it's a wonderful thing to be used of God, but we should never take the credit for it. We should never act high and mighty because God chose to use us. And some people are like that. You know, think, oh, what an asset I am to God. He needs me so much. No. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need any of us. We need him. Verse 39 tells us, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days." And what a wonderful 2 days those must have been. "And many more believed because of his own words, and said unto the woman, 'Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" This is so amazing. This is so incredible. Very few people in the Jewish land understood that Jesus was the Christ, the Savior of the world. But these Samaritans knew it. They understood it. They got it. And they also knew that he didn't just come to save the Jewish people, but he came to save the Samaritans. He came to save the Gentiles. He came to save us. He gathers his people together from every corner of the earth. So they believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And verse 43 tells us, "Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country." He received more honor in Samaria than he did in his own land, in his own country. Verse 45. "Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast." So some in Galilee did receive him too. But there are a lot of people there who also rejected him. Verse 46 tells us, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, for he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, 'Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe.' The nobleman saith unto him, 'Sir, come down ere my child die.'" So this nobleman, he did have some faith. He believed that Jesus could heal his child. But what's really amazing about this, Jesus didn't even have to go down to this man's house to heal that child. He could heal that child right from where he was. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our Almighty Creator. So just remember, you don't have to be beholding Jesus with your physical eyes to receive healing today. He can heal you from where He is right now. Praise the Lord. But this was an even greater miracle that He was demonstrating to this nobleman, so that this nobleman would realize the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 50, Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. You see, that's what happens when you believe. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. Right at the time when Jesus spoke those words, Thy son liveth. Verse 53, So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. I tell you what, if you ever experience a miracle like that, you're never going to forget it. You will never forget a miracle like that. And I'm sure this man and that child and his house remembered it for the rest of their lives. Verse 54, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, what a chapter.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, we have that promise that we can drink of those springs of living water, that we can be filled with the Spirit of God. That's what those springs of living water are. That is His Spirit. And He has promised it to believers.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So we are going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done. We thank Thee for Thy promises. We thank Thee for Thy Spirit, which Thou hast promised to bestow upon us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be willing recipients. I pray, O God, that Thou would cleanse us, purify our hearts and our minds so that we could receive Thy Spirit. Let there be nothing in us that would contradict the moving of Thy Spirit. But I pray, O God, that we would be completely filled and overwhelmed by Thee, that Thy presence would be felt in our hearts each and every day, that we would walk with Thee each and every day for all the days of our lives. Help us, O God, to be faithful, to be mindful of Thee, to be obedient to Thy commandments. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would bless each and every one of us as we go forth from here today, that we would walk in Thy Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but that we would do Thy will and keep Thy commandments. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We are going to sing a chorus. And I think, and the one I'm thinking of is number 7, but I need to make sure. Oh, no, that's not it, actually. But I know it's here at the beginning. And what I'm looking for is, There is a River. It's number 4. Number 4 was on that same page. No wonder I didn't see it. Number 4, There is a River.
There came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled their hearts with singing and gave them peace within. The prophet gave this promise, the Spirit will descend.
instead. Her soul was bound for hell. Then she met the Master, who told of her great sin.
Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay.